Okay, before we get started, let me get a couple ushers, please, if you would. And we have some things we want to give out. Yet you won't find these to be consistent with what we're looking at tonight so far as one thing following another. It's some of the basics are down here, and that's what I wanted you to have. Okay. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the last few verses of the letter to the church at Laodicea. And after the Lord says, this is what you're missing, this is what you need to do, he says there's an event coming, And beginning in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, I want to make some points here about what Jesus is doing, this event. He's coming to a house. It's his house. And he says, I'm coming to the door and I'm knocking. Nobody can do anything as well as the Lord can. He's always well above what anybody else could possibly do. When it comes to knocking, when the Lord wants to knock, I'm sure the entire house reverberated because nobody can knock like Jesus. And it's his house. And yet the door is shut. If you wanted to break in, Jesus could do it. If he wanted to, and we don't know anything about locks at that time, they could have just barred the door. If Jesus wanted to, he could have stood back and simply gone like this, and the door would have opened. After all, it's his house. Now, while he's standing there, several things go on, things that he's doing. First of all, he's standing there and he's knocking. But then it says, if any man hear my voice, that means he's also calling out. It isn't just a matter of knocking. And so as he's calling out, again, we have to remember that when the Lord speaks, it is so far beyond what anyone else is able to do. The entire house must have been shaken with his voice as he called for somebody to open the door. Now that leads us to the other part. He's coming for his church. He's coming for the church age of Laodicea even. And there will be some that are left in this church alive when the Lord comes. And they will be changed. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be changed. And those that are alive, they're not going to die. Their bodies aren't going to a funeral home. The Bible says we're going to be changed instantly in the twinkling of an eye. And so this is the picture. Saved people in this house. But there may be others too. Others that Jesus did not want there, people that shouldn't have been there, but there are saved people in the house. And he's calling to them, open the door. Open the door. And here's the offer that he makes. It says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That word sup means fellowship. Fellowship. I want to share two critical scriptures, well, vital scriptures to our study tonight. One is in Mark chapter 13. So if you turn there, we'll take a look at this. Mark chapter 13. This house that belongs to the Lord, this house that he built, this house that he created on a solid foundation. Why isn't anyone answering the door? And we have to question certain things about what the Lord's picturing here and ask ourselves why or why not. In Mark chapter 13, it says in verse 23, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So this adds a little bit of information in that they didn't know the exact time that the master of the house was coming. Those inside the house, and if you're saved, you're there. We didn't have any clue so far as the day or the hour. But he gave all sorts of signs. He said, this will happen, that will happen, that will happen, that will happen. And that gives you an idea that you better be near the door. You better be ready for when I come. It says in verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. It says he gave authority to his servants. He left his house in the care of his servants. I read a story, news story, about a month ago of some parents who had taken a vacation trip for about a week. They had two teenage sons that were left behind to take care of the house. And when they came back a little bit early because of some flight scheduling, they found the house in a total disaster. They found beer cans. They found evidence that their kids had invited others to come. As a matter of fact, some of them were still there sleeping. Drinking party, drug party. The sons were put in charge of that house, and they let their parents down. Now, what I have seen, and I'm sure you see it every time you go past certain churches, what do they stand for? What do they want people to see about their church? And we see things like garage sales, spaghetti dinners, free food, things like that. And that's what people want. That's what people want. It's not what they need, but it is what they want. Now, who's in charge of the church down here on this earth till Jesus returns from this far journey? His servants. And it will be his servants who open that door to strangers, to lost people who have, you know, a general interest in God, but they haven't been born again. And the servants are the ones that open the door. They're the ones that man the door. And what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 3 is a frightening situation where Jesus himself stands at the door and nobody seems to be interested in opening it. Now, the Bible does imply that there may be some. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. It doesn't say he'll come into everybody, does it? It's just the person who opens the door. There are a lot of factors involved here, and I have to ask myself, why is it that the church in general isn't excited about the Lord's return? Why is it that the church in general isn't right there at the door, holding the door open, looking up and down the street, up to heaven, waiting for the Lord to return? Because that's exactly the instruction that Jesus left for his church, isn't it? Look at that next verse. In verse 35, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not the time the master of the house cometh, at even or midday, midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." All right, there's one explanation. Sleeping. Is it possible that the church, and I'm talking about born again people, really saved people, is it possible that they've been lulled to sleep somehow? And I think that's a possibility for some people. But we also have other factors. If you knock hard enough, you can probably wake somebody up. If you've ever had a very determined delivery man, or maybe even some Jehovah's Witnesses that came by, they want to get in. They can knock and wake you up. But there Jesus is, and he can knock better than anybody. Better than anybody. His voice is more penetrating than anyone's. And yet nobody's waking up, it seems. So we have to ask, what is really going on? Now, the answer comes in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you read it from verse 1, it's talking about the return of the Lord. It's talking about what we'd call the rapture. And the Bible term for that is our gathering together unto him. But then you get to verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Except there come a falling away first. I'm seeing it. I don't know about you. I see it happening all over. Falling away. God's people falling away from the once for all given doctrine and truth of the Bible. And they're accepting fairy tales. Things that people wanted to rewrite to allow for their sins. I'm seeing it. In the news, I think it's hard to ignore that there are some pretty bad things happening in the world. And things are getting worse and worse, just like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these things, the Bible said, are signposts. These are signs that will tell us that we're getting close to the Lord's return. But it says the falling away. All right, how would a church fall away? How would God's people fall away? Well, first of all, let's just analyze this thing of his voice. His voice. There are a lot of voices in the world, religious voices. There are a lot of people who want to update faith and make it something that they consider to be relevant to them. The fact of the matter is, faith has always been relevant to any living person who wants to really live. I think it's amusing. The Roman Catholic Church now has an app for the rosary. And you can get that applied to your iPad or what have you. And I thought that was interesting. So that you really don't have to do the work. You just push a button and there it goes. And, you know, this is our world. And it isn't the Roman Catholic Church alone that does that. This is spread across all people who call themselves Christians. They're looking for the easy way of getting into heaven, of getting right with God without doing anything. And you have to realize the picture that Jesus paints in Revelation chapter 3 is one not where the house is on fire. You see, if that was the case, Jesus could just break in the door and he could bring out everybody and they'd be saved. And no matter who's in there, they're going to be redeemed and go to heaven. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He leaves a responsibility on people. That's a bad word for some people, responsibility. They don't like hearing it. But really, we've been given the greatest truth, the greatest salvation, the greatest joy that could ever be given. And I think that places upon every true born-again Christian a responsibility to do something with it that's going to be glorifying to God. And we don't see much of that today because people don't want to do anything. They just want to believe. And they think that's going to get them into heaven. Just believe everything will be okay. Well, we look at this passage in Revelation 3 and we don't find Jesus going in there and taking people out of the house that didn't want to go. You don't find that. And I'm not saying that some Christians are going to be left behind because I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe that a lot of lost people have been accepted as Christians by Christians because they didn't want to discern things spiritually. They want friends. And unfortunately, the friends of the world will pull you down. They always do. But a lot of Christians don't recognize that. So here we have this voice from the Lord. The voice from the Lord, we could put it in different terms. We could call it the Word. Because everything he says is the Word, right? If you think about it, you have the spoken Word and you have the written Word. Every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus was the Word. Everything that the Holy Spirit breathed through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all of them. Every word the Holy Spirit breathed through them and they put down in writing, it's still the Word. So let's just notice something here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, we've touched on this before, and I hope you digested it well. There are different types of hearing. There are times when people will call you on the phone. And for those of you that have caller ID, you look at the phone, you see the number, and you know, that's a telemarketer. Well, you heard the phone ring. Do you have to answer every telemarketer who calls? No. So what do? You ignore it. You heard it with the ears, but you ignore it. Why? Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear how many times a guy calls and tries to lie and say, on the basis of your credit rating, of your credit cards, we have this wonderful offer that we can give to you. And, you know, they go on with their spiel if you want to listen to it. But most of us don't want to listen to it. You know, unless you're an extremely bored person, telemarketing calls are things you don't want to hear. So when Jesus raised his voice and called out, If any man hears me, open the door. There's not a person in that house that didn't hear those words. Not a person. Every one of them heard. Every one of them heard. So then, where are the people coming down quickly to open that door so that he can come in and have fellowship with that person? You know, again, keep in mind, Jesus doesn't beat down the door and take everybody that's in there and bring them all to heaven. How important is it to hear the Word of God? Extremely. Extremely. And especially in this day and time. We all face an extreme amount of temptations from this world, because the world has become very savvy to the weaknesses of Christians. And the media really builds us up so far as the weakness of Christians. And many Christians are weak. But it isn't the Lord's fault. He has provided everything we need. He's provided shields, swords, covering that'll help us to deal with the attacks of the enemy. And we can win. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Christ. And we can and should win. But there are an awful lot of people who use the excuse, we live at a time where things are different. And because they're different, that provides for us an excuse. Well, down through the ages, how many times have things become different? From the day of Pentecost, if you look at history, how many times has history changed? How many times have things become different? Many, many, many times. And you know what? The church, the true church, has been faithful to God and has overcome the changes in the world. And we can too. Because we have a promise, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there's no reason why we can't. But you see, some people don't want to hear his voice. And then there are other things, like in Mark chapter 4. Let's go over there real quick. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. He's talking about the parable of the sower. And his servants went out and they sowed in the seed. And some came up great and some didn't. Satan comes along with phony seeds. They're tares. They're imitation. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to see the difference between the tare and the wheat while they're growing together. Very difficult. The average person would see them as the same thing. How then can you tell the difference? It's when they bear fruit. It's when they bear fruit. And the world bears fruit to destruction. It destroys people. It destroys people. Look at, I just read an article tonight put out by some self-proclaimed experts. They're scientists. They call themselves scientists. But they say that we really need to have free marijuana growth in the state of Florida. Anybody can do it. Just grow as much pot as you want. Smoke it as much as you want. Drive under the influence. Do all sorts of things under the influence of pot. And here they were advocating this. And the reason for that is not medical issues where marijuana can help certain people in certain circumstances. It has nothing to do with that. Their one and only reason for advocating this is the state of Florida can reap a whirlwind of taxes. Loads of money we can get if we just say, hey, grow it and then we'll tax it. Just use it as much as you can. The more you use, the more money we're going to make. That's all they're interested in. That's all they're interested in, making money. And this is the lure of the world. I've seen people who were dead broke and indebted who were happier than some of these multimillionaires' kids who have as much allowance as they want and go out and have pot parties, and they are the most miserable people in the world. The people who have joy have it not because of their financial condition, but they have it because of the relationship with the Lord. That is what makes the difference. Mark chapter 4 talks about the seed going out, and the devil sows tares, imitation. And in verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What is it, the cares of this life? The cares of this life. We need to be thinking about the future. And not enough Christians do. I think every Christian ought to be preoccupied with going to heaven. I mean, we're looking forward to heaven, but we're enjoying the trip down here. And we should be anyway. I think of Christians who really are in a right relationship with the Lord as people who have waited all year to go on a couple week vacation. And they know the dates, which is, you know, what we as Christians don't have. But they know that time is coming. And for a whole year, they got bags where they put things in and say, you know, I'm going to need this for the vacation. And they get it prepared. They're preparing themselves. They're looking forward to having a time of vacation. They look forward to it. Christians should be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. It ought to be an exciting thing, and we need to be getting ready. If we're truly excited about the Lord coming, and our bodies being changed, and our soul and spirit being caught up to a home in heaven, then we need to be preparing. But you see, there are an awful lot of people who don't take that very seriously. Now, the cares of this life are one of the main things that hold back Christians from the door, from answering the door. And I've heard it. I know you have. Somebody invites you. You need to be here Sunday night. You need to be here Wednesday night. And we say, yeah, but I got to fix the door. I've got to prepare some food because tomorrow I'm going over to somebody's house and I want it to be nice. Or we say, I have to clean out my shed. I mean, there are always cares in this life. You know, one of the things that's interesting is how the world has gotten away from something called sanctification. It used to be, in many states, there was something called blue laws. Those blue laws forbade places from opening on Sundays. And, you know, unless it was a hospital or something that was absolutely urgent, they weren't allowed to open up on Sundays. The golf course wasn't open. The stores weren't open. And you know, the argument that these people that basically run everybody's life, the argument that they made is, if we're open 7 days a week, we're going to have more sales. If we have 7 days a week where we can get people in the store, we will make more money. You know, one of the beautiful things that God does is to make fools appear as they really are, fools. You know, everybody who doesn't know the Lord, it seems, hates Chick-fil-A. They fight against Chick-fil-A. But you know what? Chick-fil-A is open 6 days a week and makes more money than any other restaurant in 6 days than they make in seven. And you see, the reasoning of these foolish financial people in the world, the reasoning that they have that we need 7 days a week is that you're going to make more money. But who's making the most money? Chick-fil-A. As an example. There are a couple others, and I won't go into that. But you see, they have found that 7 days a week, you hire people, you have to have people in the store, there's a labor cost, and the more labor costs you have, then your profits go down. All sorts of good logical reasons why working 7 days a week is not economically feasible. The reason that people go for it is because they want to fight against God. We don't want to tell people what to do. You know, there were lost people 100 years ago. You believe that? Sure. There were lots of lost people 100 years ago when everything was shut down on Sunday. And there were lost people 100 years ago who said to their neighbors, "What am I supposed to do? I mean, a whole day, no stores are open. No game rooms. Everything's shut down. What am I supposed to do?" Go church is one, yeah. You know what? During that time, they didn't have nearly so many family problems as they have now. Because they spent time with their kids. They did things with their kids. And they did things that centered around a Christian foundation that was in this country. I say was. It isn't now. But you see, things were different then. Today, the world attacks Christians and says, "You've got to be like us. You got to work 7 days a week. You got to do everything we tell you to do." Why? Because it's going to be financially profitable to you. And that makes some people happy. The more money that jingles in their pockets, the more they can spend. Choking the word by the cares of this life. Luke 21 is very similar. Luke 21, verse 34. Let me read it to you. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware." That day come upon you unaware. Will you turn with me to Matthew 25? Matthew 25. Jesus taught this parable about 10 virgins. It says 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Foolish didn't take any oil. But you know, they all ended up at a place. Was it a house? I don't know. But they all ended up at the same place waiting for the coming of the Lord. Did the foolish virgins believe that the Lord was going to come? Yeah, they did. Did the foolish virgins know who the Lord was that was going to come? Yeah. And here's the amazing thing. When he came, and the wise virgin said, "We're not going to give you var oil. You said you brought some and used it up." No, you didn't. "Go and buy some. Find out where you can get it." And they sent him away. And while they're away, Jesus came and took the 5 wise virgins and left the others behind. Now there's a verse connected to this that I want you to see. In verse 10, it says, "And while they went to buy," it's talking about the 5 foolish virgins, it said, "The bridegroom came, And they that were ready, that five-letter word, ready, should shout at us. While they were ready, they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not, neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You don't know the day or the hour. Well, he's given us plenty of signs. We can know a general time period, and we're in that time period right now. He deliberately wanted us to know the general time so that we would be anticipating the coming of the Lord. We would be ready for this time when God's going to take us up out of this dreadful, sinful world and bring us into the joy of eternal bliss with Him. You know, there are people who have a tremendous amount of knowledge, and it seems that a lot of people, because people have learned something in head knowledge, that there are a lot of Christians who assume that they must be Christians. Listen, there are people in this world who have been in church since they've been little babies. They've been raised in church. They know every Old Testament and New Testament story, so long as you can color it with a crayon. They know that. And you can talk to them, and they have a knowledge, a head knowledge about the Bible. They have a head knowledge about who Jesus is. But the thing that really distinguishes them from the true Christian is this. You see in the true Christian the Holy Spirit working out from inside out. You see the true Christian doing things that lost people don't do. God's people do things. They answer the door when the Lord knocks. They answer His word when His word says, do this or do that. They're ready to do it because they love the Lord. And I think that's what makes the difference. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us how many people refused to open the door, how many people did. But I just want you to consider that the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, and He left that area blank. He didn't want to tell us. It might encourage us or it might discourage us, but we don't know the reasoning why the Lord didn't tell us. So He left it up in the air that there were people in the house, and nobody immediately ran to the door. Jesus is knocking. Everybody in the house hears it. He's calling, open the door. And everybody hears. And the Bible doesn't tell us who or how many came racing to that door because they loved Jesus and wanted in that fellowship with Him. Doesn't tell us. So I leave that to your imagination, right or wrong. You can guess. But one of the things that we know is that there's going to come a time when the Lord says, I'm going to get my sons and daughters, the true ones, and I'm going to take them with me to a better home, a mansion in heaven. He says, I prepared a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. But you know, the sad thing is, there are going to be There are going to be tens of thousands of churches around the world that after the Lord does this and he takes his people into heaven, when that takes place, tens of thousands of churches will have services at the same time they do every week. And many of them will have the same preachers preaching from the pulpit. And when somebody questions, well, you know, some of these people are missing. Where are they? There's always the person that's going to come up and say, well, if it was really the rapture, we would be gone too, wouldn't we? But the reality is, no, they wouldn't. Five virgins left behind. Servants who are given charge of the Lord's house, who have an accountability to watch. You have to watch. Yeah, you know, that gives the implication. And I'll close with this. But you find it in Mark 13. You find it in Matthew 25. Well, Matthew 24 as well. You find people who have been told to watch. Now, what that tells me is this. That building that the Lord placed servants over until he returns, that building had windows. That building had windows. Where people could look out and be watching because it was getting close to the time the Lord was supposed to come. You know, we have a wonderful Savior who wants to bless us. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to have some visuals that I think you'll find very, very interesting. I want to encourage you. Make sure. I know some of the people are out today, some sickness and various other reasons. Encourage them to be with you because it is going to be very dramatic and it will make an impact. And it deals with the seven spirits of God. You ever heard of such a thing? The seven spirits of God? Yeah, read Revelation chapter 4, first few verses. And that's where you'll find that. And it deals with rewards of God's people being blessed, of things that are going to happen right after we get to heaven. Now, I know there are a lot of cartoonists that have made some weird predictions about what happens after the rapture. And they have St. Peter there with all sorts of books, and he has a feather and a pen, or a feather with ink, and he's writing down notes as people come in. It's not going to be that way at all. And I want to encourage you to look at Revelation chapter 4, because we're going to see some things that I hope will be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. Most of all, be one of those people that's watching, that whatever you have to do is right by the window, and that window is right by the door. Whatever you have to do, be ready, because the Lord commanded us to watch. He's coming soon. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us in Revelation 3 and other areas where you talk about your return. I pray that we might not be the people choked by the terrors, people whose lives dictate you do this, you do that, the cares of this life. Help us, Lord, to be guided by you. And we know in doing that, we're going to be blessed. And that requires a response from us, of us answering the door, of us listening, of us watching, and of us preparing, because the day isn't too far away. Help us, Lord, to be ready. I pray, Lord, that if we've allowed anything to distract us from what is really important in life, help us, Lord, to get our act together. Help us to commit ourselves thoroughly to you. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. You know their needs this week. You know what needs to be accomplished, and you're ready to help them. I pray, Lord, that they would do what they do, not on the basis of wants, but on the basis of glorifying you. Father, bless each one here tonight. Send us away enthused about your coming. Send us away tonight dedicated to glorifying you. Fill us with your Spirit. Stir our hearts that things would be accomplished this week that we never even thought possible last week. Glorify yourself through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you Wednesday.